I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was in college, for fun, I spent a semester's worth of Saturday mornings learning how to use an old-school, hand-operated printing press. It had been found a few years before in a storage closet somewhere, and somebody decided to offer a free class on printing. And if you know me, you know this is the kind of thing that I would absolutely love. Learning how to hand-set lead type in a little wooden frame, applying just the right amount of ink, the moment when you realize that the phrases uppercase and lowercase are a spatial orientation of cases of lead type. But this was the easy stuff. The guy who taught our informal class was doing real art. He was making woodcuts and printing them on this press. Printing a woodcut is not like drawing a drawing, even though they come out looking the same. With a drawing, you can take a pen and draw the lines on a piece of paper or whatever. With a woodcut, though, it's the exact opposite. When you roll ink over something, it only coats the parts that have been raised up. So to carve a wooden block to print it, you don't carve the shapes. It's entirely negative space. You slowly, gradually carve the space around what you want to be printed, starting with a flat block and slowly stripping away the wood until you have the right shape. And of course, you have to be careful and gradual, not only because carving wood is a careful and a gradual thing, but because if the hand slips and slices through one of those lines, there's not really a way to glue it back. You have to start from the beginning and start carving it all down again. All I did was print some stationery, right? Our readings this morning touch on three central themes of Christian life. Three practices, in fact, that we all engage in when we're part of the church. The reading of Scripture, persistent, devoted prayer, and incredible frustration with how slowly things are moving. Mostly the Bible and prayer, though. And each of these readings is difficult in its own way. Jeremiah's prophecy in our first reading combines destruction and restoration, accountability and judgment. He promises the people a new covenant, this hope for the future. I will put my law within them, God says, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Writing is an interesting metaphor for the law here, because law, of course, is Torah, not just law in the abstract, but the law, the first five books of the Bible. So it's a fascinating promise. What is now captured in a book that you need to read and reread will be written on your heart. It will be so internal that you no longer need to teach one another, Jeremiah says. We shall all simply know God, because God's law is written within us. Of course, it's clear that this promise has not yet been fulfilled, or I would not be here preaching a sermon. We would not have Sunday school classes or adult formation. We're somewhere in between the promise of a new covenant where we simply know God and the reality. Paul, for his part, introduces a phrase that's been used as a kind of proof text for one view of the Bible, one view of Scripture, in more recent years. All Scripture is inspired by God, he says. And in the long-running debates over the exact nature of the relationship between Scripture and science, between faith and factuality, some have held to a particular interpretation of this. All Scripture is inspired by God, they say, meaning every word and every sentence has God's voice speaking through it in some sense. Creation in 7 days, a literal, historical Adam and Eve. You may have seen the bumper sticker, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." And if you don't believe it, that's just your itching ears, as Paul says, seeking teachers to suit your own desires. Or maybe not. And then the Gospel of Luke, we get this inspiring and troubling image of prayer. There's a judge, Jesus says, who despises both God and humankind, who can't be bothered to look out for anyone but himself. And there's a woman, a widow, who comes to him, begging for justice in a lawsuit. And for a while, he refuses, but she persists. And eventually, she's so annoying that he just gives in. Fine, you win. Take it. Just get out of my face. And this, Jesus tells us, is a parable about the need to pray always and not to lose heart. Because God, the takeaway seems to be, is at least somewhat less terrible than that terrible judge. So if we just come often enough, God will want us to get out of God's face and will grant our prayers. Three readings, each stranger than the last. But in a way, it's actually this third reading, this strangest one, about continually hassling God until God gives in, that is actually where most of us spend most of our spiritual lives, I think. They're not a one-time act of conversion or of commitment. We don't join the church and check that box forever. Our life is a process, our spiritual life more than any other part, a continual turning and returning to God. It's less like passing the driver's license test and more like learning to drive. We have to try over and over and over, come before God in prayer over and over and over. And so again and again and again and again, Sunday after Sunday, we bring ourselves before God, wondering whether God will answer our pleas. Year after year after year, for centuries and millennia, we read the same stories and hear the same prophecies and sing the same songs. And that's not because we have itchy ears or are somehow not faithful enough. It's not because we need to be, as Jeremiah says, broken down and overthrown and destroyed. It's because in those prayers, as we come before God again and again and hear God's reply to us again and again, and then do that a few hundred more times, in that slow and gradual process, God is writing on our hearts. And the human heart is a precious and a fragile thing, more than any block of wood. And carving away at it takes time and care. Even in that passage from 2 Timothy, where Paul says that all scripture is inspired by God, full stop, you'll notice that it's not so much a one-time statement about factuality as a description of how scripture can be used in this process of spiritual change and growth and prayer. From childhood, Timothy has known the sacred writings, and they're still instructing him. The scriptures are inspired by God, Paul writes, literally God-breathed, in the sense that God breathes through them. They are useful for us in teaching, in reproof, in correction, for training, things that don't happen once as a description of facts, but actions that are part of a process of life. And when we do these things, we're engaging in the same kind of gradual process as that widow of wearing something down. Over time, as we read again and again what has been written and pray those prayers again and again, God is slowly writing in our hearts. In our worship and in our prayer, in our singing and in our sermonizing, God is gently carving away everything that obscures the image of God in us. When we come before God in prayer, wondering if God is out there listening to us, God is already in here, working in us. The new covenant is not yet complete. We do not yet know God without needing to be taught or to learn. The story is not yet finished. The judge who lives in our hearts has not yet been broken down. But day by day and year by year, as we persevere with steadfast faith, God is carving away within us and among us, refining an image whose beauty will one day be revealed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.